Good today, huh? Amen. Praise the Lord. We had a great first service. Hey, maybe some of you just I know some of you probably use Sunday to sleep in a little bit, but we have more room in the first service than we do the second service, so maybe you want to come out at the 9 o'clock service and check us out. There's no donuts or coffee, so you got to brave it. Man, wow, bummer. We're on a series of lessons. This is the second of three-part series called I Hate It. Come on, say that with me, will you? I hate it. Last week we looked at our first thing about correction. I hate correction. It's uncomfortable sometimes, and yet there's stuff that we find from the Word of God that correction is necessary, from parents to children, from friend to friend, from boss to, you know, worker, from in a church environment, and definitely from the Word of God where we read it and we receive correction. The Bible actually told us that if I don't receive correction from God, it means I'm illegitimate and I don't have a dad. We all need to have a spiritual father in our life, God. But listen to me, you need a flesh and blood spiritual father over your life. In the church, that generally is going to come from me speaking the Word of God, and then how we handle what we hear. What I've found is if I read something or I hear something and it makes me clench my fist or it makes me kind of like tense up, probably it's an area I need to work on with the Word of God. Probably. Today we'll look at something else that I really hate. Maybe you're like me, maybe you're on the opposite side, so we'll go from both sides and we'll bring attention from the Word of God to this thing that we probably all deal with on an everyday basis. Again, with every relationship we deal with, we'll have to face this issue. But before we get to the subject, let me read you a story that'll set up what we're going to talk about today. Two men who lived in a small village got into a terrible fight, and they couldn't resolve. So they decided to talk to the town sage. The first man went to the sage's home and told his version of what happened. When he finished, the sage said, "You're absolutely right." The next night, the second man called on the sage and told his side of the story. The sage responded, "You're absolutely right." Afterward, the sage's wife scolded her husband. "Those men told you two different stories, and you told them they were absolutely right. That's impossible. They can't be absolutely right," she said. Then the sage turned to his wife and said, "You're absolutely right." Today, we're going to talk about something that I hate, and it's this word called conflict. Conflict. Avoiding conflict in this life is impossible. Jesus actually said something similar when he said about offense. It's impossible living in this life, into this fallen, sinful world, living offense-free. It's a goal, it's a desire, but being around anybody, being around people in a marriage, with children, workers, up the ladder, down the ladder, even in a church environment, conflict is inevitable. But we'll look from the Word of God today, and we'll find out maybe as we draw the curtain back to see what's really going on behind the scenes, maybe in our own life, maybe looking at what you're dealing with right now in somebody else. We'll, of course, look at to find out what God says about it. We'll look at two very prominent New Testament people and how they handled conflict. And then we'll give you about 6 points that are natural / spiritual, and we'll be better at the end of the day when we apply these truths in our lives. Can you say amen? Notice on the screen, maybe you need to write it down, just a thought as we jump into talking about conflict today. What we do in conflict and how we handle conflict is what matters. What we do, what we say, how we say it. Do we do it in a right spirit? Do we do it in a spirit of trying to get even? What are we bringing? Are we people that just wake up every morning looking for a fight? Some of you deal with situations and you deal with people and it's like they're always angry. They're always angry. You go to work and it's like you tiptoe around certain people because you know their personality. You know what they're dealing with or what's going on in their life, and or maybe they're just always a certain way, and so you try to massage the relationship so that you temper that so there's no conflict. There's some people that you deal with that you can understand a little bit about the conflict going on in their life. Maybe there's physical challenges in their body. Maybe there's financial challenges in their relationship. Maybe they're dealing with a divorce or a separation. Maybe there's something going on at home with their kids. And so you know they're bringing that into every relationship and there's conflict. I'm the guy, listen to me, I don't like conflict. I'm strong, I know who I am, but my nature is just to take a step back to say, go ahead, do whatever you want to do. Just go ahead. That's my nature. Now, some of you, your nature is bristly, and I'm not saying anyone's right or wrong, but you just come up and you bow your chest and you want to spit and fight, and that might be something how you need to deal with something that I might not do. Maybe I need to be a little bit more bolder, but we're all somewhere in this realm dealing with conflict on a regular basis. And to say, I'm never going to have any, is false and it's erroneous and you're going to do yourself harm. To say, I'm going to marry my sweetheart and I'm never going to have any problems, hello! I'm going to have kids and they're going to be perfect, wrong! I'm going to get this job and this job will have all the nice people, no they won't! I'm going to go to that church because... You'll have conflict here. And we got to know how to deal with conflict. Can you say amen? Amen? Turn with me, if you got a Bible there, Genesis chapter 25. I'll read a couple of different scriptures. Let's talk about a situation with a couple of brothers. They're actually twins called Jacob and Esau. In Genesis 25, verse 22, look on the screen or you can turn in your Bible, your phone, whatever what you got this morning, write some stuff down. It says, the children struggle within her. Rebecca's the mama. She's pregnant. She's got these twins inside her. But the children struggled within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Look on the screen. There was conflict in the womb. In the womb, these kids were struggling. They were fighting. They were at each other in the womb. So much so that the Bible actually records the mama saying, there's just this constant turmoil going on inside me. And she inquires of the Lord, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I wrote something down this morning as I was just praying about this. Listen, this might help some of y'all today. Hopefully it does. Some things with some people are beyond your ability to fix. Their remedy is only God. So there's a struggle, there's a contention, there's difficulty, there's turmoil going on inside Rebecca, and these kids are just at it. They're just at it. And so I think, listen, as all men, if you're married, I don't know how y'all's marriage is, but I think I can fix anything. Come on, somebody. Not physically, but I can fix any problem Pastor Kimberly has. She doesn't want me to fix anything. She just wants me to listen. Come on, all the men said, help me, Jesus. Just listen. Don't want you to fix it. Just listen. But there's conflict going on, and there's stuff going on here that was going to be unchanged naturally. Pick it up in verse 26. The first boy comes out. He's red. He's like a hairy garment all over. So they called him Esau. Man, the brother came out hairy. Come on, somebody. Afterward, his brother came out, verse 26, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, or supplanter, or heel grabber. Heel grabber. They were in conflict in the womb. They're in conflict coming out of the womb. They're in conflict coming out of the womb. Around their whole life, in the womb, and being birthed through the womb, this conflict. Verse 27, the Bible, when you read the Bible, you got to understand like Genesis in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, we read pages real quick. But this is years later. The brothers are growing. We don't know if they're older teens, young teens, or exactly where they're at, but notice what it says, verse 27. So the boys grew. Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. It just simply means he was scholarly. He studied. He was a studier. He was a reader. That's what he did. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So listen to me. They were the offspring of conflicted parents. If daddy loves Esau and mama really loves Jacob, we got problems, guys. So maybe, just a shout out to us parents, maybe the conflict that you see with your kids isn't about your kids, but has been birthed in your kids from yourself. Maybe you're dealing with stuff that you dealt with from your parents, and you're in conflict, and you're angry, and you're frustrated, and you're bitter, and you're negative, and you're tied up, and you're short, and you're quick-tempered, and you're angry, and you're just not quite who you need to be. And so guess what? We got to struggle with the kids. We got a planter coming out. He's grabbing a heel, and there's something working in this relationship that God's still going to change. God's still going to work through, because God works through fallen people. Can you say amen? What the beauty of when you read the Bible, I look at it and I go, dear God, I mean, come on, let's be real. You read the Bible and God just doesn't pull any punches. He tells us that David had a man killed and then went and committed adultery with his wife. And yet the Bible says he was a man after God's heart. We read stories like this that parents haven't quite got their act together and they got stuff going on, and Abraham sleeping with his mate, and yet God calls him the father of faith. Can I tell you something? No matter what you're going through, if your heart is directed toward God, God will turn the ship of your life. Don't quit. Don't pull back. Don't say, I can't. Don't say, this hurts me too bad. God will work with conflicted people. And one thing I love about our church, come on, no perfect people allowed. Come on, somebody. Come on, can you say amen? No perfect people allowed. If you think you got your act all together, you better go find another church. Because we're all about people moving forward in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Story goes on. Let me just kind of give you the story that's going on. So when Rebecca says, man, I got a struggle on the inside of me, and she inquires of the Lord actually dropped a prophetic word in her life, gave her a word and said, listen, the reason there's a struggle going on inside you is because there's two nations on the inside of you. One boy, a certain nation, the other boy, Jacob, a certain nation, Esau, another nation. And that's why there's a fight and there's a struggle going on. And so she understands this. She hears this, let's say, but she might not quite understand all of it. It's going to play out in a little while in their life. The Bible actually says that this guy Esau, he was a hunter, a skilled hunter. And remember, his daddy loves him. So he comes home from hunting one day, and he's famished. He's exhausted. He's been out trying to find game. And his brother, who's been in the tent, come on, he's making carne asada, and he's making some little menudos. Come on, menudo, right? Come on. He's making some soup. And the brother says, he says, give me some soup. And guess what the brother says? Guess what Jacob says? Guess what the heel planter? Guess what the grabber says? Guess what the one who's been struggling says? Sell me your birthright. The birthright was part of a blessing. We'll talk about a blessing in a minute. Part of a blessing that went to the firstborn. It included material prosperity and the family name. The family name. And Esau, who's just impulsive, says to Jacob, what good is that to me if I'm going to die? So he says, sell it to me. He says, all right. So over a bowl of soup, he gave up something he should never give up. He's conflicted. Later, the plot thickens. Isaac, the dad, he's getting ready to die. And Isaac tells his son Esau, go out in the field, kill me an animal, come back, bring it to me, and I'm going to put my hands on you, and I'm going to pronounce a spiritual blessing. And listen, scripturally, when that happens, you's blessed. Come on, somebody. When you got the when that matriarch or patriarchal blessing came on you, you are blessed. So he goes out to go kill an animal. But guess what? Mama Rebecca hears it. And so she tells Jacob, who she loves, go get a goat. We're going to skin it. We're going to put the skin on your arms. Because your brother's hairy, and come on, you look like your oil of Olay skin, brother. We're going to put that on you, and we're going to make you smell like the woodsman. And so they come out, and they trick Dad. And Dad, who can't see, he's going blind, lays his hand on Jacob and blesses him. Esau hates his brother because he's been tricked, and he's been tricked again. And the blessing is irrevocable. And Esau says, when Dad dies, I'm going to kill you. Wow. Oh, happy day in the family, huh? Amazing. Process of time, Jacob's marriable age. Mom and Dad say, go back to our kinfolk. Go back to our folk and take a wife from there. We don't intermarry with other nations that serve idols, gods. He's not talking about different races like in our generation, which is totally fine. He's talking about people who don't know God. Don't know God. And so Jacob goes back to find a wife. But listen to me. The Bible says Esau hears it. And know what Esau does? Since he's in conflict, Esau goes to Canaan. He goes away from God. Pick up what he finds. Genesis chapter 28, verse 9. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, however how you say that sister's name, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebojah, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Now listen, Abraham, Isaac, and now the blessing's on Jacob. Abraham was married to Sarah, who had two boys. One was called the son of the flesh, called Ishmael. The other was called the son of the promise, called Isaac. Who does Esau run to? He runs to the product of the flesh. He doesn't run to God. He doesn't stay in the Spirit. He doesn't walk according to the principles of the Word, because there's conflict in him, there's pain in him, there's hurt in him, there's frustration in him, and he doesn't go after the purposes of God. He goes after the purposes of his own flesh. Look on the screen. Esau is trying to work this out on a natural level when it has to be mastered on a spiritual level. There's conflict that comes. There's the issues that come that all your natural trying to fix it will never fix it. The only thing that's going to fix it is you falling on your face, praying to God, believing that God can work in that situation. I don't know why they don't like me. They don't like you because they don't like you. They don't like you because they're mad at themselves for what happened before. You can't take that to yourself. You got to take that to God. They're in conflict. They're in turmoil. Crazy scripture, James 4:1. Write it down, but you got to get this translation. It's called The Voice. Look on the screen. James 4:1. Where do you think your fighting, notice fighting, and endless conflict come? Notice fighting. Fighting. Not talking about fisticuffs, but just fighting on the inside. Verbally fighting, mentally fighting. Where does the fighting come from? An endless conflict? Don't you think that they originate in the constant pursuit of gratification that rages inside each of you, inside me, like an uncontrolled militia? Discord, feuds, struggles, quarrels. He says constant stuff that everybody in the room has got to deal with. And it's like an uncontrolled militia. It's marching 24 hours a day. It's something where I have to control myself. It's something where if I'm a person given to conflict, I've got to be able to back up and say, okay, God, what's really going on? I've got to talk to you. I've got to position myself to hear from God. If I'm a person that's so passive. Maybe I need to pray and step up. God, what do you want to do in my life in this situation, as we'll find out? I can't just let this thing keep going on in my relationship with my spouse or with my kids. It's hurting me and them. It's hurting the family. I can't let this go on in the business. There's thievery. There's stealing. There's cheating. There's lying. There's unethical stuff. There's stuff that people, it's going to hurt people. It's going to hurt the organization. I can't let it go on in the church. I'm working in ministry, and that's happening with that person, and I love them. I don't want to expose anything. I don't want to say anything, but I'm conflicted here. Got to pray. Got to ask God, what do you want me to do? Then I've got to be bold enough to follow through. Three things real quick. Number one, control the conflict. Come on, say that with me. Control the conflict. Control the conflict. You know, everybody in the room, there's probably a war, quote unquote, a challenge, a difficulty going on in you right now. Going on around you right now. You got to know how to control the conflict with people. Number two, don't be controlling. Come on, say that with me. Don't be controlling. You got to control the conflict, but don't be controlling. Come on, you do realize there's certain situations you just can't control. You can't fix everybody. You really can't fix anybody. So don't be controlling. We're going to have to pray and talk to God about situations at work, at the home, in your marriage, with your kids, with the church. You've got to be able to talk to God about situations. Or else, you'll think that God really, quote, needs you to help Him fix people. Number three, probably the most important, the Scripture says, conflict comes because conflict is in you. It's in you. Fighting, endless conflict comes from within. Comes from within. It's an amazing story when you read this thing with Jacob and Esau, because after about 20 years, supernaturally, they got back together, and it was like the Bible just kind of like drops that story and goes on. How it came about, I encourage you to read it. Take your, 10 minutes or less to read all the events that happened, 15 minutes. I encourage you to do it maybe this week. But it happens supernaturally. But can I encourage you something, that there's a phrase that's used in our generation that is 100% wrong? Here's the phrase. Time heals all wounds. Can I tell you? Come to the funerals with me, and I'll tell you it's wrong. Come to some of the marriages that I go have to deal with, and they're wrong. Because certain people are over there, and certain people are over here, because they're at odds over a conflict. At odds. Go to the reading of a will and see where the conflict rises. It's conflict. Conflict. Internally. That spills over externally. Let's talk about some practical ways in dealing with conflict resolution. We've already kind of said it, but it really, conflict is inevitable. Number one, because we live in a sinful world. We live in a sinful world, so conflict is inevitable. You're going to face it, so you just need to realize it's there, but I'm going to get my act together, and I'm going to think right about it. I'm going to get some spiritual principles, and I'm going to understand natural things. I'm going to understand who the person is I'm dealing with. I'm going to understand my weaknesses and my challenges. Maybe I don't want to bring my old issue up to a new battle. Come on, somebody. I need God, and you got to help me, water me down, or build me back up, whatever it is. But I need God in the middle of it all. So we deal with a sinful world. Secondly, with conflict resolution, we need to understand that we deal with all kinds of people who have been hurt by all kinds of situations. And so even when it comes to marriage, I've been married before, maybe the person says, and so now I'm dealing with this, and here we go again, and I was at work and before that job, and then here, this situation again. And so we just got to look to the Word of God and find help and find healing, because that's the only true source of where we're really going to find strength to be able to excel and deal with conflict. Relationships are messy. Can you say amen? They're just messy. Hurt's unavoidable. I mean, Pastor Kimmer and I, in May, a couple more months, we've been married for 31 years. And we laugh. In the last, probably last 4 or 5 years, challenged. I mean, don't need to go to therapy or like that, but just, you grow. You grow and you're just challenged in different areas. So, got to learn how to communicate. She's older. I'm older. My expectations, her expectations. You got older kids. You got grandkids coming now. And so you need to understand what's going on in yourself and what's going on with your spouse and what's going on around you. And if that's so, my Lord, what's going to happen in the workplace where you don't have that intimacy? We need to have God in the middle of it all. But can I tell you something? We face this in marriage. We face this with our kids. Avoiding conflict isn't the answer. Can you say amen? It won't fix the problem. I just got to avoid it. And maybe everything will patch over. Wrong. Wrong. All right. Write down a couple thoughts here. How we deal with conflict. You ready? Number one, how we deal with conflict. Number one, don't email, don't text, don't use social media. If you're dealing with a conflict with somebody in our generation, boy, it's easy just to send out something to everybody and blast somebody. Generally, this is for the younger group. You know, most of the older people are kind of even going, what's social media? So if that's you, just that's okay. We love you anyway. I've done things right, I've done things wrong on all these things I'm going to be sharing with you. So I'm just going to be honest with you. I've done things right, I've done things wrong, like I'm sure all of us have as well. But you can't, if you type something in an email or something, it's going to allow you to say things you'd never say in person. Emails or something like that almost emboldens you. It almost emboldens you. And so I would encourage you, don't do it that way. What I've found, and you know, even again, dealing with church and stuff and dealing with people or dealing with a broad subject, when I've written a letter or I've done something, anything you do, anything you say can be misinterpreted. I challenges with different situations, conflicts over the course of, 30 years in ministry. That doesn't happen even every year. It happens, so infrequent. But when it does, maybe you need to respond to a situation through a letter that, you pour over it. And you pour over it. It's almost like you just go over and you pray and you write it and type it and then you stop and then you throw it out and you delete it and you write it again and every single word is going to mean so much to the person that's going to read it. And so you want to say it right. Can I tell you, 100% of the time, it's never been 100% right. Because what I said, they didn't read it that way. They put the comma somewhere else. Come on, somebody. So when it comes to conflict resolution, don't use email, text, or social media. Number two, handle conflict quickly. Handle conflict quickly. Ephesians 4 says this, verse 25. Stop lying to each other. Tell the truth. We're parts of each other. And when we lie to each other, we're hurting ourselves. If you're angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Get over it quickly. So he's not saying just deal with it. Just deal with your issue. If you've got to deal with somebody, deal with it. Deal with it. Handle it quickly. Handle it quickly. You know, when you go to bed at night, deal with all your stuff for the day. Don't take it under the pillow with you. Deal with it. When you allow anger to fester, what comes out, never going to be pretty. Have you ever dealt with somebody and they've been in conflict and there was a conflict, and then all of a sudden, when you talked about that conflict, they brought up conflicts from 6 years ago? And they're kind of like the boomerang conflict. And you're like going, where did that come from? Stay on point here, brother. Sis, we're talking about this issue right now. Just a shout out to all you ladies. No, I'm kidding. It's us guys. All you ladies, pray for us. Pray for us. Come on, we need some prayer. All the men need some prayer. Come on, men, say amen. Yeah, we need some serious prayer. Serious prayer. Because listen, if you guys haven't figured out, a woman never forgets. Come on, a woman never forgets. I don't know how they do it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the woman. Come on, somebody. We're just down here like this. Dear Lord, just help me. Just help me. So handle conflict quickly, right? We've got to handle conflict. Number three, how about this thought, dealing with conflict? Assume the best about people. Assume the best. How are you going to assume the best? Can I encourage you? Let's read the scripture out. Super long verse in 1 Corinthians 13. Talks about love. Notice what love will do. Love will change you, but love will change what's working through you. Notice what it says. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious or boils over with jealousy. Love isn't boastful or vainglorious. Love doesn't display itself haughtily. Not always trying to be right. Love isn't conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. It's not rude, unmannerly. It doesn't act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, doesn't insist on its own rights or its own way. It's not self-seeking. Love's not touchy, fretful, resentful. Love takes no account of the evil done to it. Love pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Doesn't mean it's not going to address it, just doesn't pay attention to it. Verse 6, love doesn't rejoice in injustice or unrighteousness, hope they get hurt because well, they hurt me. Doesn't do that. Love rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. I love this part. Love is ready to believe the best of every person. It must just be a misunderstanding. I don't know, man. Maybe I did something. I don't know. Help me. Forgive me. Talk. Let's get it right. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. It endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, fades out, becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. Love is always looking for a way to patch something up, never blow something up. I think some people go to every relationship ready to light the fuse. I'm the guy, that's just my nature. I'm trying to go pour the water on the fire. I want to encourage you. Look at what's going on in your life, and if there's conflicts constantly, listen to me. You might have to deal with the conflict inside you. Fourth thing to consider concerning conflict resolution. Stop expecting people to read your mind. Many times there's people that you deal with that you know that you're dealing with that they you don't even know something was wrong. You just had no idea. They expected something. They thought that you would know about something or why maybe in a family situation and why didn't you and you're like I had no clue. You didn't communicate clearly with me about it. And so when it comes to that, there's got to be somehow that we get together with the person and calmly, directly talk about what happened so that there can be resolution. It's all about resolution. It's not about being right and being wrong. It's all about maintaining peace. It's all about bringing God into the equation. It's all about siding in again with what the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the promise, not the Spirit of the flesh. The flesh, I always want to be right, because I just always am. But I'm not. Get married for a day, and you realize you're wrong lots. Oh, wow. Some men have just... Some men are experiencing inner healing this morning, I think. Jesus, help me. Wow. Come on, write it down, number 5. You're dealing with conflict. Number 5, don't wait for someone to approach you. You approach them. Don't wait for them to approach you. You approach them. Right? Well, I'm just going to wait and see if they call me. I'm just going to see if they come to my desk. I'm just going to see if that person at church just comes up and just makes it right. They're not. They're not. And you know what? I hope they don't. Because that's going to cause you to deal with the conflict in you. Because there's some people that love conflict in them that makes them feel good about themselves. Oh, that's going on in your life? Let me tell you what's going on in my life. Don't be telling me. Come on now, don't be snapping your finger and put your snapping down. Second service is a whole other service, let me tell you. First service, people real quiet, looking at me. They're just trying to wake up. Y'all are a mess, let me tell you. Matthew 5, look at this now. Matthew 5. Don't get me going now, don't get me going. Matthew 5, here's Jesus. If you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar of the temple and you suddenly remember somebody has something against you, somebody has something against you. Leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come offer a sacrifice to God. God's saying, don't be coming talking to me about nothing until you talk to that person. Don't be bringing me your offering. Don't be bringing me, don't be doing all that stuff. Deal with the conflict inside you. Be restored. Now, some of us in the room probably have conflict that is now going to be impossible to be restored. The divorce, the person now is dead. You are going to have to deal with that before God. And God will work in your heart. And He'll change and He'll heal. And He'll restore and He'll mend. But if there's somebody that you're in conflict with and you see them and all of a sudden all that stuff comes up, it's the Esau. I hate my brother. He took my job. Mom and Dad loved him better than they loved me. This came to them and it didn't come to me. Look at that person in church and who do they think they are? You don't think that goes on? It goes on all the time. You and I are going to have to learn to deal with that before we come to God. Number six, never go public when you've not attempted to talk to the person in private. Never go public when you've not even attempted to talk to the person in private. That kind of deals with what we talked about at first, about email, social media, all that kind of stuff. But take your conflict to God before you take your conflict to your friends. Come on, somebody. That's the key. Take your conflict to God. Not that you're dealing with a situation with somebody, all of a sudden you get all your friends and, well, you know, what do you think? And then guess what happens? In a work situation, in a family situation, all of a sudden you just brought your conflict into their life, and so they look at the person you're in conflict with that evil eye. Come on, somebody. It's not godly. It's not godly. And yet all of us, including me, are susceptible to the trap. Let's go to the New Testament and we'll wind this ship down. It can happen to anybody. It happened in the New Testament with two of the most prominent people in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Paul wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament. Peter's got a couple of books that he wrote. Peter's the brother that stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached crazy Jesus message. The Holy Spirit was poured out on people. 3,000 people got saved. Later, 5,000 people got saved. He was used mightily by God. And even when he was used mightily by God, he still had to deal with some inner struggles in himself, just like you and just like me. Pick it up in Galatians 2, verse 11 through 14. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul writing, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. Come on, say very wrong. I opposed him to his face. When he first arrived, here's the problem. He ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. There was just two kind of folk in the New Testament. There were Jews and non-Jews. There were Jews and Gentiles. There were Jews who worshiped Jehovah, worshiped God, and there were Gentiles who worshiped idols, didn't worship God. Paul was called to work with the Gentile people who were worshiping idols. Peter's main call was to work with the Jewish people who he was converting from Judaism to Christianity. So it says here, when Peter first arrived, he ate with all the former idol worshipers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends from James came, Peter wouldn't eat with those Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of the circumcision or the criticism that came from those who insisted on the necessity of circumcision, the Jews, verse 13. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas, another leading preacher, was led astray by that hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you're a Jew by birth and you've discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? Paul calls Peter out in front of everybody. 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 And Paul realizes the conflict in Peter is because Peter is afraid. He's afraid. Maybe a lot of people that are always in conflict are fearful that no one will really like them. Always in conflict because that's how I get my way. I bully my way through. And if I don't do that and fight and are agitated with people, then I can't move up. I can't be dominant. No one will respect me. Fearful of who they really are. Peter was afraid of man instead of being afraid and fearful of God. And it caused a change to happen in his life when he associated with Gentile believers and the Jews showed up. And Paul comes and he says, "Brother, what you're doing is not right." And he calls him out face to face in front of everybody. I mean, we talked last week about correction. Come on, somebody. The brother is being corrected in front of everybody. And the reason was that this deal that he was in, this conflict in him spilling out to everybody else, affected now Barnabas, another leading preacher. And if it was left to itself, it would have affected the entire church. So listen to me. There is some stuff you got to deal with, that you got to deal with it head on for the sake of the relationship, for the sake of the family, for the sake of your work, for the sake of the ministry and the church you're involved with. Doesn't mean I'm trying to look for a fight. Doesn't mean I'm trying to be mean. Doesn't mean that you're trying to hurt anybody. It means what Paul says is that we've got to stand for the truth. The truth. If we don't stand on the truth side, we're going to have nothing to stand on. He says, "I opposed him to his face." Wow. It's crazy. We find a situation there with Jacob and Esau, and Esau's response is, "I hate my brother, I'm going to kill my brother, and my dad dies." In this situation, what you find is later in 2 Peter, Peter writes about this guy named Paul. And he says, he writes some stuff in these letters that are hard to understand, but he says, it's 100% right is what he's saying. He's got God. He's got the Spirit of God. He's understanding the message of grace, the message of forgiveness, the message of redemption. Peter humbled himself, and in a situation, he came face to face with weakness and fear and hypocrisy in himself, and he said, "I want to change, and thank God this relationship has allowed me to see change in my life." The conflict didn't separate them. The conflict actually united them. Listen to me. The result of conflict resolution, is supposed to join people together. Not have one that's right and one that's wrong, one dominating, one subjugated. It's to bring reconciliation so the purpose and plan of God in two people or a business or a church or a ministry can move forward. Can you say amen? Yeah. Man, I read a quote this past week, and we'll just close right here. It was just too good not to read. It's from a guy that used to coach for the Miami Dolphins called Don Shula. Phenomenal winning coach, but he said this, and I thought, this is so profound. Listen to what he said. He was talking to a reporter about a player's mistake in practice. Not a game, in practice. He said, "We never let an error go unchallenged. Uncorrected errors multiply." Then the reporter said, "Isn't there a benefit of overlooking a small flaw?" Shula said, "What's a small flaw? I think about that all day long." He said, "I see that with my children. I've let things slide by because I was too tired or I didn't want another confrontation. But uncorrected errors multiply. You've got to face them someday. You might as well face them on the spot. If I had to do it over again with my children, I'd face the errors on the spot. It's easier on them and it's easier on you. That works in relationships with anyone. If there's something under the surface, something you sense, you might as well just bring it out right now. Face it right then." Conflict resolution. Now, I would just say maybe take a step back and spend some time with God and make sure you're on the right side of the God equation. But the point is, you and I are going to have to deal with conflict. We have to make sure that the conflict we're dealing with isn't coming from us, and a struggle and a fear and issues inside us that then we're bringing to every single relationship. I hate conflict. Let me just tell you, I hate it. I hate it. But if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be a leader in a home, you're going to be on work, on a team, you're going to be in church ministry, there's going to be conflict. How do I receive it? How do I give it? What do I do? Got to do it in the spirit of prayer. Got to do it in love. I've got to make sure that God is behind what I'm saying, not to be right, but to bring, like Peter and Paul, reconciliation, healing, for the purpose of the kingdom of God to go forward in my life and your life or whoever's life you're dealing with. I believe that God will help us be people of peace. He'll help us be people of purpose, that we can deal with conflict head on, not take a back seat, not be run over, and not bow our chest out, beating ourselves like King Kong, saying, it's my way, I'm going to deal with the situation, and you're wrong. Those are crazy people to deal with. They're always wanting to swing from the trees and shouting and just make sure that you know their way is the way to go. I'd encourage you, don't be that kind of person. And if you can, avoid that kind of person, because they'll draft you into their conflict. I can't tell you how many times, and I'll close here. Pastor Kimber and I have been talking to people. Maybe it's a struggle in their life or a challenge. Maybe it's marital. Maybe it's whatever. And the conflict was so great inside them that, you know, when we got in the car, we brought that conflict with us in our car. And all of a sudden, Pastor Kimberly would say, you got something on your pants. What are you looking at my pants for? I mean, I just said I'm crazy. Listen to me. Conflict can be a spirit. It can be a spirit. And you got to know how to cast that thing out and take authority over it and not let it come and affect you and your relationships with your kids. So let me encourage you. At work, everybody in the room is probably dealing with conflicted situations. I want to encourage you. When you're coming home, come on, you got to shake. Shake it off. You got to shake yourself. Come on, you got a Taylor Swift or something, baby. You just got to shake it off before you go home so that you don't bring that into your home. Because hear me, listen to me, and I'll close here. You got to love going home. You got to love going home. If you don't like your work, that's okay, it's only 8 hours. Got to get your new job, but you got to love going home and seeing those kids and seeing that husband or seeing that wife. Come on, having her rub your feet and rub your back and come on, somebody, and massage your neck and make your food and wash your clothes. And come on, no! I sense conflict, man! I'm just playing with you. Praise the Lord. God wants us to win, huh? He wants us to win. So if we're dealing with stuff that we hate, in the power of the Word and the Spirit of God who lives inside you, come on, we can win and we can battle this. Can you say amen? Stand up, everybody. You did real good today. Come on. Praise the Lord. Bow your head as you're standing this morning. Let's just pray. Prayer partners, come up here and help me. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, we just believe you're here on point. You're not here by accident. You're here on point.